Let us now stand and pray for God's help for the preaching of His word. O Lord, our God, in this hot afternoon, we pray that you may help us to concentrate, to listen to the exposition of your word. We pray that you may give us a greater desire for you and your truth. We confess we are sinners and we have a natural mind that tends to turn away from your word. So we need the gift of your Holy Spirit to stir up our interest in you, our desire for you, our longing to know more of your word. May you so grace us and give us this holy desire for the holy word of God. Help us, O God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now this evening we shall continue to study the book of Isaiah. And we shall be mentioning very briefly chapters 24 to 26. Let me read to you chapter 24, verses 1 and 4 again. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distort its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Verse 4, the earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth language. Well, we have been studying this majestic book of the prophet Isaiah. And God be willing, I do want to spend more time with you in looking at this book. And may I encourage you, depends on your ability to read. Do read the book of Isaiah. Maybe little books of help, explanation and commentary. But do keep it up, especially when you hear a sermon on a certain chapter or passage. Go home and revise it. I don't think any one of us is very familiar with this book, this majestic book, I say. Try to read it in your own translation and compare it with another translation. I found the NIV to be very helpful. So if you've got an NIV at home, compare NIV with your own translation. And if you've got your Bible in another language, it's very helpful to compare with Indonesian or Chinese. I find it to be very helpful to read the corresponding chapters in the new Chinese translation. The Cantonese Sanhedrin is so helpful as I try to understand the part of the Hebrew, the English, and then just read over in that Chinese new translation. It's very refreshing, but it does take some effort. If you just come here on and off, you don't revise what you hear, I don't think you're going to get much out of this book. But if you dig deep into it, you're willing to spend some time and put some effort, you're going to be blessed. Now, back to Isaiah. We've been mentioning, without really digging into these chapters, but chapters 13 to 23. We've just touched on it. We missed the bulk of it. But we notice in these chapters, they teach us that the Lord God is sovereign in His judgment. Chapters 13 to 23, God's judgment on the nations, the surrounding nations of Judah. The Lord is King. He judges the nations. And last week we mentioned one particular person, Shechna. It's interesting that in the midst of God's judgment on the nations, the Lord God singled out one man, Shechna, He was very important in those days, but not important in our time. And God pronounced a temporal judgment on him, that he would get demoted. And we learn there that even such a small thing in the worldwide scale is under the Lord. God judges individual. And tonight we come to chapter 24. We're going to learn that God's judgment is over the whole world. It's going to be universal. The Lord God is not only sovereign in his judgment over nations and individuals, but indeed, one day, the Lord shall judge the world. As was mentioned at the beginning of this service, Isaiah chapters 24 to 27 are often called the apocalypse of Isaiah. Now, I know apocalypse is a big word. What does it mean? It's a Greek word meaning uncovering, unveiling. The most famous book that's called Apocalypse in the Bible is which one? The last book in the Bible, Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, the curtain between this world and the spiritual world is open a little. And we've got insight and glimpses into the spiritual realities. And also, the book of Revelation majors so much about the last day. And we can say Isaiah chapters 24 to 27 is the great, great, great grandfather of the book of Revelation. Actually, you realize the few chapters we are going to mention tonight are really the beginning of this type of literature. Literature given by the inspiration of God, but this is the very beginning in the Bible that talks about the final judgment. And that sort of visions or revelation or literature would be developed later on through the prophet Ezekiel and Daniel, eventually culminating in the book of Revelation. So remember that apocalypse, unveiling, uncovering of the secret in the spiritual world and leading us to see the end. My dear friends, tonight, if the Lord should open our eyes and we can see the spiritual realities, we would be very different people. You know, what our physical eyes can see are the things in this world. We may be believers, but so often our hearts are set on the things of this world. We are so much fixated on the here and now and the temporal. But suppose our eyes were open and we are going to see the spiritual world, spiritual realities. And we are going to see heaven and hell and the final day and the final destiny. We'll be awakened up. We'll be shaken up. We will say to ourselves, "Oh, that I must be saved. Oh, that I be zealous to tell others the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, firstly tonight, we shall notice that Isaiah here talks about the universal judgment of the whole earth. One day, no one shall escape the judgment of God. Look at verse 2 in the prophet Isaiah chapter 24. "And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with his mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtors. One day, no matter what you may be, what you have achieved in this life, whether you are rich or poor, male or female, whatever, we shall be judged. All the kings of the earth shall be judged, even the angels above shall be judged. Look at verse 21 of chapter 24. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. Who are they? The hosts, the armies who are uplifted, their angels, and on earth the kings of the earth. One day, all the leaders and rulers and politicians shall be judged, as well as the exalted angels. Think of the great man in our time, the president of America, the president of China. They seem to be holding the world in their power. But they shall give their accounts to the Lord. And not just the exalted ones, even we ourselves. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Friends, do you believe that? Has the Lord impressed deeply upon your hearts that there's no escape. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we have to give up our account to the Lord and receive from Him the reward or punishment of what we have done in this body. There's only one life. Only what is done for Christ counts. There's only one life. Whatever we may say or do or not do, we have to give our account to the Lord. Wasted opportunity, sin of thought, the word we have uttered, remember what Jesus says, we shall be judged by what we say. Think of that. We shall be judged by what we say, because what we say indicates what we are. And what we say spontaneously and naturally reflects our inner being. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And Isaiah tells us here, in that day, the whole earth shall be devastated. Verse 3 in chapter 24. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken. If I may say this, think of one of these apocalyptic devastation of the world. Utter barrenness, everything taken away. Verse 18 of chapter 24. "And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth are shaken." Now, friends, remember whereabouts those words or phrases were used. The windows from on high are open, the foundation of the earth are shaken. Where do you come across that in the Bible? The floodgates of heaven are open. Well, I hope you can say in the global flood of Noah, isn't it? Genesis 7. People were doing business, getting married, life was normal, and then the flood came. For 120 years, Noah preached about the coming judgment. No one listened to him. except his wife and children and their spouses, 8 of them together, including Noah. Even the builders of the ark were lost and drowned. Think of that. They built the ark. They did not believe. And they were destroyed. And verse 19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. Verse 20, the earth shall wheel to and fro like a drunken, and shall totter like a hut, its transgression shall be heavy upon it. And it will fall and not rise again. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign among Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. In one of John Newton's hymns, he says, fading is the welling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show. Fading is the welling's pleasure, all is boasted pomp and show. You believe that? All that we have in this world are fading away. All that we boast now will come to nothing. I came across a vivid reminder of this when I was reading an old book of mine and discovered I got a docket inside. Just before I came here, I bought... Now, some of you know this, others do not know, but that's okay. I bought 512 megabyte mobile storage, USB drive, in the year 2006. Guess how much I paid for? $60. $60 for 512 megabyte of storage. Now, see, is it worth nothing? People do not even use that sort of devices anymore. Perhaps you can still buy them, but they are so cheap. Well, my dear friends, the things we have in this world are like that. What we value so much now, we pay so much money for them, will come to nothing. Nothing. Oh, that we may not be wellings. But the trouble, my dear friend, is this. We are all wellings. We are wellings in different ways. Some people like fashion. Other people like gadgets. Other people don't buy things, they just save up their money. Other people have other things to trust in. But we are sinners. We are born wellings, but we must make sure we will profess the name of Christ that we are not wellings fundamentally. Peter says in his second letter, the third chapter, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If you and I really believe one day that the earth shall be utterly consumed, like a bomb-out city, like an industrial wasteland, like a barren wilderness, what sort of person ought we to be? We should be majoring in holy conduct and godliness. Oh, for the eye of faith of an Isaiah, that we may see to the end. Think of this man Isaiah. He lived 700 years before Jesus' time. But he saw not just the birth and suffering and glory of the Messiah. He saw the end. How so? By faith. So secondly, tonight, this apocalypse, this final day shall be a day of the vindication of the faith of God's people. Chapter 25, let us go to it. Verse 9. And it will be said in that day. Notice, in that day. In the final day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. In that day, in the final day, faith in Christ, in God, will be vindicated. But what are we doing now? We live by faith. We are waiting for the Messiah. We are waiting for Christ. We walk by faith. We trust in him. In chapter 26, verses 3 to 4. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. What a description here of believers. Their mind stayed on God. That word stay is the same word as in Genesis, I think chapter 6, verse 5, when it talks about the inclination of the human heart is only for evil. You know, the natural mind of man is away from God. It's fixated on the things in this world. But the mind of a believer is fixated on God, whose mind stayed on God and is trusting in the Lord. We are called to live by faith, not by sight. Remember Moses? He was there in the court of Egypt, enjoying the power and the wealth and the luxury, with all the sensuality that the ancient Egyptian court offered him. But he saw by faith what? The invisible God. And Moses valued the reproaches of Christ as greater treasures than the riches in Egypt. By faith, he left his power and wealth and luxuries and comfort and all those sensuality, and he chose the suffering lot of God's chosen people. At the end of Jesus, our Lord's upper room discourse, he says to his disciples, "In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Have overcome the world." You hear that? Our Lord Jesus does not cheat us. He says, "In the world, my disciples, you will have tribulation, suffering, affliction, and trouble, but I have overcome the world." As early he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Now, friends, this call to faith comes to every one of us. And sometimes the test of our faith comes suddenly. Just during the week, I just bumped into a dear sister, not in this church, but a dear Christian lady, an older lady who had many years of standing with the Lord. And I caught up with her and asked her, "Well, how are you?" And he said, "Well, my husband died almost a year ago, and my faith in the Lord was so shaken." She asked questions, "Why should the Lord not answer my prayer? Why should my husband die so young? Why did the Lord not heal his cancer?" And to my surprise, the dear Christian lady almost lost her faith. And she's a mature believer, has many years of standing among God's people. I served the Lord fervently, zealously, for many, many years. I was surprised. And he said, "I don't know. I don't understand. I don't have answer." And I told that dear sister, "What are you wearing on your neck?" "A cross. A beautiful cross. With red dots representing the blood of Jesus. You know the answer, dear sister? How can you be like that? And she asked me, is this normal with Christian people? I have to say, no, this is of the devil, and you must stand by faith. If God spared not his own son, but gave him for us all, do you believe that? How shall he not with Christ give us all things? But friends, we can easily see the solution in others. It's not so easy to see it in ourselves. When our life is troubled, when our comfortable circumstances are shaken, when we face calamities and tribulations and sufferings and difficulties, we are called to live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Faith in the suffering Savior. Faith in Jesus' love for my soul. If God has so loved me, in sparing of his own son, surely I can trust him for all things. Can you trust the Lord? You know, when our faith is under assault, the devil comes in ferociously. Even as this dear sister went on to say, well, why should all these sufferings happen in the world? Not just my husband, but little children got cancer. The situation in Syria, and so on and so forth. You hear what Isaiah says here? In that day, our faith shall be vindicated. We have waited upon you, O Lord. What is faith? It's to wait for the Lord. To wait for the Lord. Now suppose you are waiting for someone, and that person delays 10 minutes, 15 minutes, an hour. Well, you may question whether that person will turn up. I know some people who always come to things late, maybe an hour late, but she will turn up. Will the Lord turn up? Yes, he will. But it's only on that day that our faith shall be vindicated, that we can laugh and sing and rejoice, that we can be triumphant. But now we have to live by faith. You know, with the spectacles of faith, Isaiah can see the very distant future. Isn't this prophet marvelous? Well, we say, well, it's given insight and inspirational, yes. But undoubtedly, he was a man of faith. He believed whatever the Lord says. And thirdly, on that day, this great unveiling apocalypse, there shall be the destruction of death. Look at verse 7 in chapter 25. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. That's a very literal translation. But think of this. In those days, when a person died, people would put a cloth over his face, the covering over the dead. We don't want to see the dead. We'll put a face cloth on his face. That shall be taken away. And in verse 8, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. What a saying! Death shall be swallowed up. in chapter 29, verse 19. This is what Isaiah says to God: "Your dead will live. Together with my dead body they shall arise." Here the prophet Isaiah looks forward to his own resurrection and the resurrection of the dead. Lord God, your dead people shall come to life again. And I myself, with my dead body, I shall arise with them. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. My dear friends, one day, when the Lord Christ shall come again out of the grave, many dead bodies shall stand, and they shall be singing praises to the Lord. Even out of many Muslim graves, the body shall be raised, and they shall be named Christians, as I read in a book on Muslim evangelization. You know why would that be? Because until now, there have been quite a number of Muslims who become Christians, but when they die, they were given a Muslim burial. Because their family members would not allow them to be buried as Christians, they were buried in Muslim grave as Muslims, but they were actually Christians. But on the last day, they shall stand. They shall stand up, not as Muslims, but as Christ's people. The writer of Hebrews says, "Our Lord Christ has come to partake of our flesh and blood, so that by his own death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil." So much so that now by faith we can say, with the poet John Donne, "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so." I remember the first time I came across this phrase, "Death, be not proud." It was in Chinese. Translated by a Christian woman who was struggling with cancer. Eventually she died. And in a Chinese translation, it goes like this: "Sei mong bi kong o." I thought, that's a mighty phrase. There's a marvelous testimony of this dear Christian sister. It was only years later that I came to know it was actually a translation from English. But even in translation in Chinese, it is so powerful. "Death, be not proud." Is I saying, my dead body shall be raised with the dead bodies of God's people. Death shall be swallowed up. In the final apocalypse, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 4. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his God. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I'm sure you have heard of these few verses in many funerals. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And people love to hear that in funerals. But friends, this reality is only for those who have faith in Jesus. We can't live without faith. And apart from Christ, And then at our death, these verses are read in our funeral. And we hope this will be true of us. There's no such thing. I shall be the last to say such things. You notice, we haven't got time to go for the details. All through this book, there are many passages of comfort, together with many passages of warnings. Sort of always warnings, comfort, encouragement, warning again. Now fourthly and lastly, in that day there shall be a messianic banquet. Chapter 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, it should be in the plural, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines of the lees, of fat things for marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Now I read the prophet Isaiah in the New King James Version for many times, and because of my limitation in English, I can never work out what does it mean to have wines on the lees. Well, I looked it up, trying to understand it. Eventually I understand. This means aged wines. The best wines. And in that day, in God's mountain, He will prepare a feast for all peoples. As I said, the peoples there should be plural. It's for all peoples from over the world. The gospel is for all the nations. And it shall be a most wonderful banquet of the best wine, aged wines of 20 years old, of fat things with marrow, of which feast. And that's glory. It's glory at the presence of the Lord. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's feasting. It's banqueting. It's rejoicing in the presence of God. How gracious the Lord is that He uses a language that the people in Isaiah days would understand well. Aged wine, fat things, the best meat. It shall be a time of feasting. But friends, if we are to enjoy that feast on that day, we must be enjoying feasting on Christ now. Many people think, I can live a worldling's life and then go to heaven. No, you can't. No one can. If we are to feast on Christ then, we must be feasting on Christ now. But you ask, how can I feast on Christ? In the ministry of God's Word and in the Holy Supper of the Lord. Now we feast on Christ by faith as we attend the ministry of His Word, as we heard the Word read and preached. We take delight in that. We're feasting on God's Word. We get encouraged. We're moved. We're fed. And then the supper of the Lord. In the Lord's Supper. Oh, you see, that's so little. Only a little piece of bread. Little cup of grape juice, so small cup. Remember, we live by faith. And by faith in the Lord's Supper, we're feeding upon Jesus. We're feeding upon His life. If we're doing that now, we shall be doing that to the fullest extent then. But right now, we must say with Isaiah to the Lord, as he says in verse 4 of chapter 25. Lord, you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. Isaiah was an accomplished poet. He's the poet of all poets. He's the most excellent writer. Some of you may remember this hymn. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. Oh, we say to that hymn writer, it sounds like Isaiah. It does, doesn't it? Oh, friends, once you have dug into this book, your life shall never be the same again. You shall be thinking like Isaiah, looking to the things which Isaiah saw, even as our Lord Jesus himself understood his own suffering and death, even as John and the other apostles also echo the very visions of Isaiah. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty. We give you praise and thanks for your word. Here we are called to live by faith. At times we are so weak, we could be under attacks, we could be tempted. But Lord, we pray that you may hold us up. Give us faith to hold fast to you and your word and your truth. Give us faith to feast upon Christ now. We pray that we may find your word to be of increasing comfort and strength to our souls. Take away our unbelief, our worldliness, our spiritual laziness. Give us strength, we pray, to dig deep into your word and find food for our souls, treasures for our own possession. O Lord, hear us. Pour down your blessings upon your churches worldwide. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We pray that you may revive your church again. We pray that you may make bare your arm. We do pray for worldly believers who do not know whether they are alive or dead, who have scant little interest in the things of God. We tremble for their souls. We fear for the worst. O Lord, stir them up. Stir us up that we may seek you and your face. May we know the great realities behind the curtain. May we know Christ and rejoice in him. In Jesus' name.